going to take a little bit of a break today from our study of Matthew, and we're going to go to his twin gospel in some ways, Mark. And so we'll still be in the Gospels. But if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 8. If you're using a pew Bible, that's beginning, we'll begin on page 1565. Mostly we're going to be spending some time in the story of Jesus healing the blind man at Bethsaida. Those are verses 22 to 26. But we want to kind of ease into it and get the feel for the context before we get there. So if you're looking at your Bibles, look at the beginning of chapter 8. And maybe we'll just kind of look at glance at the heading there if you have one. And this is the account of Jesus feeding the 4,000, the miraculous feeding, with only seven loaves of bread and a few fish. Then we continue on, and the Pharisees in verse 11 come to him and test him and question Jesus and ask him for a miraculous sign, and he denies them. Now, picking up with verse 14, I want to actually read this section before we get into our story, just to give us a better grounding as we approach the story of the healing. So the disciples, after leaving the Pharisees and that bit of altercation with them, Jesus and his disciples get back into the boat and seek to cross to the other side of the lake. And the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread that he's saying this." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" It's interesting, when people go to seminary sometimes, as I have here at Covenant, people tend to think that when you go to seminary, you'll get all your questions answered, and things become very clear. You kind of learn everything there is to know about the Bible and about Jesus, and then maybe people in the church expect you to know those things. But actually, one of my former seminary professors once wisely described seminary as really more like a process of moving from unconscious ignorance to conscious ignorance. That is, we come in thinking we know more than we actually do, and our professors here at Covenant are very kind to show us that we don't, and they seek to move us from that unconscious ignorance to a conscious ignorance, a healthy conscious ignorance. And in some ways, this is kind of what Jesus is wanting to do with his disciples. As we go through the rest of this chapter and into our story, we'll see that more clearly. That really, the disciples, their biggest problem is not simply their blindness or their inability to understand who Jesus is, but that they don't even know that they are blind. And so Jesus wants to get them at least to that point at first. So as we press on, let's move on to verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, tells of a pilot who, while doing aeronautical maneuvers in a test fighter jet, was certain she was flying right side up. When she proceeded to adjust the controls to make a very steep ascent, she flew right into the ground. It turns out she was actually flying upside down at the time. Often we are flying in our own lives along in our unconscious or even conscious ignorance. And Jesus comes along to help us keep us from flying into the ground. We have a case of spiritual blindness or a partial sight. We think we have a handle on who Jesus is and what he's about, what his kingdom is about. But over a course of a lifetime of discipleship, we learn that we're never really finished with knowing more about Jesus. Like Ron mentioned this morning, one of our theme right now for our church is to press on, to know him more fully. And Jesus wants us to continue to know him more fully. But we need his confrontation sometimes, but as well as his healing of our blindness. Our spiritual vision is impaired, and we need his healing, just as the disciples did. So in this story of the two-stage healing, as we're going to call it, we see that God graciously helps us to see more clearly. And as part of that healing process, we first need to submit, as the disciples needed to Jesus' confrontation of our blindness. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that we're a lot like the disciples, that we really don't see clearly as well. Now Jesus, if you've noticed, as we read beginning with verse 14, he began to confront them and say, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" And then he caps that off in verse 21 with, "Do you still not understand?" Now into our story of when Jesus heals the blind man, he's continuing this theme of seeing. In fact, the word to see, in some form of the word to see, is used seven times throughout, from verse 14 to verse 26. And there's a connection. These stories are not disconnected, that is. So there's a purpose that Jesus has in mind, and perhaps that Mark, the writer of the gospel, has in mind for us to see something a little more in this story of the healing than simply the historical facts. Now, it's true that there is a literal meaning to this story of healing, and Jesus, as the Lord of history, steps into history and he heals a real man of his blindness. And a part of that is important to know, because the literal meaning is crucial for understanding that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, even that such that we read in Isaiah about that the eyes of the blind would be healed, that the eyes of the blind would be opened, in Isaiah 35. So in some ways, Jesus' healing of the blind man is to corroborate that, to say, yes, I am fulfilling these prophecies. But I think that he has more in mind for the disciples. And Mark has more in mind for his readers and for us to see here. And in particular, if we ask the question, why did Jesus heal this man in two stages? Normally he approaches someone and he heals them, and immediately they're healed and they walk away. But why in two stages here? Perhaps Jesus wasn't quite feeling the power that day, or just wasn't into it or something. But as we ask that question, I think that we'll get to something more here, that there's a symbolic function of the story that Jesus that Jesus is doing here. And Jesus, as a master teacher, has seen a teachable moment, and he seizes it, and he heals a man, but he also is using it to show his disciples something. If we look here at verse 24, or I'm sorry, 23, Jesus asked the man after he had touched him in the first stage, "Do you see anything?" And the man, he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." So in some ways, Jesus has partially healed the man. And the point here for the disciples that Jesus wants to make, and I want to suggest to you, is that like the blind man who is now able to see at least trees walking around, images of people, so to speak, the disciples still are impaired in their understanding of Jesus. Their spiritual sight is impaired. They may see something, but their vision is impaired. And they've completely forgotten about what Jesus has done, feeding the multitudes. And they're so concerned, so worried about finding bread for their next meal, that they've forgotten who Jesus is. And they don't understand that he is able and he is sufficient for all their needs. They've forgotten that they're traveling with the Lord of the universe. Jesus asked the man, "Do you see anything?" And how about you? What do you see? What do you see when your circumstances are foggy? When your circumstances tell you that you need bread for the next meal? You need a job to feed your family? Maybe there's an illness in your family. Maybe someone has passed away. Sometimes our circumstances make things pretty foggy for us. And we lose sight of Jesus, and we lose sight of who he is. We lose sight of his sufficiency. We lose sight of what he's able to do, what he's able to provide. I know I do. As I look at the next year of perhaps our last year in seminary, and to use a phrase that was used at one of the graduation festivities, the financial hemorrhaging of seminary will be over, hopefully, in over a year, but we still have a year to go. How is my vision? How am I looking to Jesus in the midst of that? But God often uses these foggy circumstances to confront us in our blindness, in our misunderstandings of him. And at this point in our story, Jesus is driving home a point to his followers. He's saying, "What do you see? Do you see me, or do you see your circumstances, your need for bread?" And in a sense, Jesus is holding up a mirror to his disciples. That's kind of an image that Dr. Beyer, Hans Beyer, gave to me. He's the one who kind of turned me onto this passage originally, so you can blame him for the topic for today's sermon, but hopefully I'll do justice to what he's taught me. But he's holding a mirror up to the disciples and saying, "Look in the mirror, look at yourselves, look at your misunderstandings of me." But he's doing it in a merciful way. He's doing it because he wants to heal them. What are the mirrors, perhaps, in your life? What are the ways that God has confronted you in your blindness and your misunderstandings of who he is, or your lack of understanding of Jesus' sufficiency in your life? A lot of times he uses people. I know he's used my wife in my life. He uses spouses. He uses friends. He uses his word to confront us in our blindness. I want to suggest something maybe that most of us may not think of readily, is to try putting yourself around people of a different culture. We all have cultural sins, cultural ways of viewing Jesus, ways of viewing the world that are rather murky, to say the least. And sometimes being around people of other cultures help us to see those sins and see our blindness in a different way. And Jesus uses that to confront us. I have a friend from Russia, and since I wasn't able to talk to her and ask her for permission to share this story, I'll call her Natasha. It's a common Russian name. But Natasha was a girl who was a student, a college student in our ministry in Russia back in the mid-90s, who became a believer in Jesus, became a follower in Jesus of Jesus. A former atheist. This, I think, was in 95 or 96. And Natasha came from an atheist family. And when she chose to believe in Christ, to place her faith and her trust in Christ and become a Protestant Christian, she was ostracized and ridiculed by her family and by her friends. She lived in a country at that time that was in chaos, really, following the fall of the Soviet Union. People were scrambling for food, for money, for jobs, just living day to day. But Natasha, a couple of years later in 1997, came to the U.S. to spend a summer working in a Christian camp. And I got to catch up with her towards the end of the summer, and I asked her what she had been learning over the summer, what God had been teaching her in her time here in the U.S., and her response caught me off guard, and it really profoundly challenged the way that I thought about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And she told me, John, what I've been learning this summer is that it's very difficult to be a Christian in the U.S. And I thought, well, that's odd. I knew what she had been through, all of the ridicule and being ostracized from family and friends in Russia. It's easy to be a Christian in America. There are plenty of believers and plenty of healthy churches to be a part of. But she said, I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, I just find that it's very difficult day to day to rely on God to provide everything that I need. I go down to the store and there are a million kinds of cereal on the cereal aisle. There's always food to be had. There are always other believers around to support me, to encourage me. There's stability, there's safety. Every day, I just kind of become more and more numb to my need for Christ. And coming from a place where she had to trust Christ every single day for all of her basic needs, it changed the way that she thought about what it means to be a Christian. It changed the way I thought about what it means to be a Christian. In our passage, Jesus is seeking to get the disciples to quit relying on themselves or their own means or their ability to gather something to themselves, to get bread or whatever it is, and quit worrying about their material and physical needs long enough to see Jesus for who he really is and his sufficiency for them. Now, thankfully, the story is not over, and Jesus does not just confront his followers, nor does he leave the man walking around seeing people like trees, like he was walking around after having a bad LASIK surgery or something. He continues to heal the man, and he continues to give the disciples a picture of what he would like to do and what he wants to do in their lives and for their understanding of him. So as we press on, let's look down at verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were open. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. In this second stage, the language is pretty clear. The man's healing is his vision is fully healed. He sees clearly. Now, the message to the disciples, I think, in this is that Jesus is encouraging them, helping them to know that he is the one who will complete the process in their own lives, in their own understanding of who he is. They may be like the man halfway through, after the first stage of healing, seeing things in a blurry way, but he's going to continue to complete that process. Now, I'm sure that the disciples at this point were feeling a sense of relief. Their great miracle worker had come through. It wasn't a failed healing attempt. He lived up to the prophecies. But I hope they got the point that was behind that. In Mark's gospel, when we compare his gospel with Matthew's or Luke's or John's, we can see that Mark is often pretty hard on the disciples. He seems to show their lack of faith, their dim-wittedness. As we read his gospel, as readers, we can often think of them as a bunch of dunces. They just don't get it. But really, Mark's intention, I don't think, is so much to make the disciples look stupid. It's not that at all. It's not to beat up on the disciples. Instead, his intention is to get our attention, the reader's attention, by making the point that anyone can be a disciple, even guys like this. But it's hard to be a disciple. And as you read his gospel, Mark doesn't pull any punches about following Jesus. He presents Jesus as the very Son of God, the one sent to redeem all of creation. And following this Jesus is serious business. So do you see yourself as a disciple, a follower of Jesus? When we come to him in repentance and faith, we need to know that he's after our hearts. He's after our whole hearts. And he intends to transform our hearts and restore his image in us. He intends to continue and complete the healing process in us. But we do need to remember that it is indeed a process. Sometimes we can get discouraged in the process, and it's good to know that it is a process. But sometimes we can get prideful in the process and think that we have arrived and we really haven't. And we need his confrontation and need his healing to help us to understand him better. Now, this story may seem a little odd and improbable, but I assure you it's a true story. A friend of mine in California once told me about when his parents moved to a new area, they were searching for a new church. They visited one small church one Sunday in particular, and they found themselves sitting in the middle of a congregation of about 200 people, so not too big. And in the middle of the service, in the middle of the sermon, the preacher, standing in the pulpit, proclaimed loudly, "I haven't sinned in 10 years." Now, my friend's father was pretty shocked, and he actually, even though he was a guest in this church, he actually stood up in the middle of the congregation, raised his hand, and said, "Excuse me, sir, can I ask your wife about that?" There are people who know us very well and who can remind us that we are still in process and our vision of Jesus is not fully healed. And certainly spouses are good with that. But do you feel the tension in the process? Are you prone to think you've arrived? Or do you have hope that Jesus will complete the process in the midst of discouragement? Sometimes I'm afraid that in America, evangelical Christians send a message to society that we have arrived. I'm afraid that sometimes our message is that we don't really have any common ground with non-believers around us. We don't have any common ground in our brokenness together and sin with our fellow man. We have an us versus them mentality. And we refuse to acknowledge that we're all in need of Jesus' healing. And when we take that position of pride and not acknowledging that common ground, we're essentially, we're offensive to those around us, but we're also offensive to Jesus. We're essentially like one of these disciples, perhaps in this story, who might turn to Jesus and say, hey, that's not me. I see perfectly fine. My vision is perfectly clear. Probably more than anyone else, and I'm glad to see him this morning, Jerome Bars has taught me more about this. Understanding our own brokenness and our sort of our solidarity in humanity and having compassion for those around us and remembering that we're all still in this process of healing. As believers, we have been redeemed and we belong to Jesus, but we are still in process. Well, whether there's obstinate ignorance in our blindness, as I've just described, or perhaps there are just difficult circumstances in your life that kind of fog your vision. When our vision of Jesus and his redemption is blurred by illness or death, loss of a job or financial strain, Jesus is still there to heal us and to guide us. And we need each other to remind us or to bring us to Jesus. Interestingly, this blind man was brought to Jesus by others. And we see that in a couple other accounts of healing in the Gospels. We need God's Word and the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to the truths of God's Word and to help us to remember the end of the story. And in the end, our healing finds fullness in Jesus. Just as Jesus fully healed the blind man in this story, he will continue on until the day that we are fully healed. I apologize, I've been a little sick lately, losing my voice. Now, Peter's confession follows this story. So it's interesting to see his confession of Jesus right after this. After Jesus is questioning their understanding of him, and Peter gives a wonderful, clear confession of who Jesus is. And yet, we know, if we continue reading, that Peter denies later on. His vision hasn't been fully healed. We see that throughout Acts, that their vision is continuing to get better, particularly after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is leading them and guiding them into truth. But in the end, we know that even the Apostle Paul acknowledges that we're all still in process. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, as I have been fully known." And we will, when Jesus returns, be healed in full. But God continues to reveal himself to us, graciously helping us to see him and ourselves more clearly. And this passage has that tension of what it means to see ourselves more clearly and our blindness, and to more clearly see our Savior and the one who meets that need. There's also a tension that we see here in the life of discipleship. It's a lifetime of growing in our understanding, a process where Jesus confronts us in our blindness and then continues to heal our blindness. And like the blind man, we often see only the blurry trees walking about. Our perception of ourselves and our Savior is blurry at best. And there's a tension here that we must acknowledge, but in acknowledging that tension of the here and now, the already but not yet, we fall back on the truth that God graciously helps us to see more clearly. He's patient but persistent. And Jesus was patient with his disciples right here. He used this teachable moment as a master teacher to show his disciples something, but he did it in a patient way, in a kind way, in a gentle way, and it was a mercy to them to confront them in their blindness. I hope that this is why you come to church, and that we would all come as those needing healing, as jolly beggars, to use C.S. Lewis's words. We're a community of partially blind disciples on the road to healing. And God uses the preaching and teaching of his word, and he uses our brothers and sisters in Christ to confront us in our blindness and to heal us of our blindness, to help us to press on to know him more fully. And we remind each other as we gather to worship each Sunday, we remind each other of who Jesus is and what God has done for us in Christ and who he's calling us to be as his church. In other words, we take part in Jesus' healing process. It's an amazing call to be a part of that and to be caught up in that. So part of that process involves submitting to Jesus' confrontation of our blindness, and sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's painful as we read God's word and we're confronted with our misconceptions. We're confronted in our disbelief, in our unbelief, when we're facing difficult circumstances in life, and we really don't believe that Jesus is going to come through. We really start to think that he's left us out in the cold. And sometimes it's painful to hear it from a brother or sister here in the church that perhaps our vision needs healing. But I encourage you to continue coming, continue having the conversations that you have outside or in the parlor or over the phone or over email. Continue going to your community group. If you're not in a community group, please talk to one of the pastors or one of the elders about taking part in a community group, a prayer group. Confessing your blindness to each other and allowing God to heal you. And in the process, we point each other to Jesus and his sufficiency, to a clearer vision of who he is in our lives. I once heard the well-known Christian author Philip Yancey speak at a church retreat in Colorado. He had just released his best-selling book, The Jesus I Never Knew, the year before, and he was sharing with us some of the things, the insights that he had learned along the way as he'd researched that book and written the book. I remember one of the things he said, the last insight he shared with us was that he told us about how in his study he has a large circular reading glass that helps to magnify the pages, magnify the words, take some strain off of his eyes. And he explained to us that because of the way that the glass is made, if you try to look at the text through a portion of the glass nearer the perimeter, everything is blurry. But he said, in order to see clearly, you have to find the sweet spot somewhere near the center and focus your eyes there. And he said, once you find that, everything becomes clear and you can read well. But in order, what he wanted to say to us is that he said that in studying Jesus, fixing his eyes on him so steadily over the years of writing that book, studying his word, that had been a sweet spot for him. Fixing his eyes on Jesus helped to kind of clarify some things in his life, some discouragement, some challenges, and perhaps his own sin. And he encouraged us by saying that when our spiritual vision is blurry, whether due to our own obstinance or due to our circumstances, we must, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is faithful to continue to heal our blindness and to give us a clearer vision of him and his kingdom. So my hope and my prayer is that we would continue to do that, to continue to challenge each other and allow God to confront us in our blindness and to heal us of our blindness together as God's people.